Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's February 11th, 2016. It's 10 o'clock here on the East Coast and 7 o'clock Pacific. We want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity, Rick.
That's right. Michael Knight and the folks at New Visions Radio have been very good to us over the past few years.
And you showed me something on your phone the other day, that there was an app on your smartphone.
That's right. I have an Android smartphone, and Michael Knight had messaged me on Facebook and said, "Hey, Rick, you ought to try this out." And so I went to the App Store and downloaded the New Visions Radio app.
Yeah, that's pretty
it's
neat.
Very easy to find. It came right up when I typed it in the search bar there on the Google Play Store. And you can find it on the iPhone Store also. And okay. That's a free app in both places.
Excellent. So you can find us there on the app. Also, we have a website, which is prophecyhope.com. Mm-hmm. If folks want to email you, Rick, how do they reach you?
They would reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. We have a lot of information to cover this evening. We want to get into the book of Hebrews, which I think that everybody will enjoy that in the first chapter. But we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to our Prophecies of Hope mailbox. We've had several questions come through on a particular topic, and I think the friends will be interested in that.
I think you're right, Mark. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you and I praise you that you're with us. You've promised that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be with us throughout all eternity if we just let you come into our lives. Father, we thank you for life, for the word that we're going to study today, and for the presence of Christ here with us. And we ask a blessing on our listeners today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, Rick. You know, this ministry, we try to reach as many people as we can through this media, which is on New Visions Radio, through our website, through sending out newsletters. Our newsletter will go out hopefully tomorrow morning on Friday to everybody that's on our mailing list. If you would like to be a part of the mailing list, you can email us, either Rick or myself, at the email addresses we gave you, rick@prophecyhope.com or mark@prophecyhope.com, and we will make sure that we mail you your own personal copy. Also, we post these when it's finished. It'll be posted on our website. If you go to the link that says newsletters, you can look at that in a PDF format. Mm-hmm. You can print it off. You can share it with others, however you want to do it. But some people like to have a hard copy. I know that's how I am.
And that sounds good.
Each time we release a newsletter, we always put a question that someone has asked in there. And one of the questions that has been coming up a lot lately, because you've probably noticed that Rick and I use two different translations of the Bible when we read. What do you use, Rick?
Mark, I use the Authorized King James Version.
Yeah, and that was originally translated into English in about 1611, right? Mm-hmm. So that's over 400 years old.
Yeah, the verbiage is a little archaic.
It's a little hard to understand sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I use the New King James Version. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this because, you know, this is a very, very important topic. The question is, which is the best Bible translation to use?
You know, I think people are, when they ask that question, they want the truth.
Sure.
They want the translation that's the closest to what the meaning truly is in the original Hebrew and the original Greek.
Right.
Wouldn't you say?
I would say that. And there are many, many, many Bible translations.
Yeah, that's right.
I personally have 27 different translations.
Do you really?
I do.
And you know, somebody can get many translations online. I don't know how many.
Yeah.
Probably
free.
Free, that's right, free of charge. You probably find at least 100 online,
yeah,
probably more than that.
I couldn't tell you.
But you and I were talking before the program started, and I said, how would I answer that question? It's kind of like choosing a church to attend. Mm-hmm. You want, do you go to a church? You and I have talked about this before,
sure.
I think even on this program. Do you go to a church because they meet at the right time, it's convenient for you?
Hmm.
or the pews feel nice and cushy, or, you know, maybe your own age group attends this church. The service might be what you like to hear.
Right.
Maybe your friends go there. Mm-hmm. Maybe, oh, and this is one that you and I hear all the time. I go to this church because it was the church I was raised in.
Right.
My mom and dad were both such and such a denomination, so that's how I was raised. That's all I know.
Mm-hmm. And some go just because it's close to my house. I can get there quickly. It's convenient for me.
So think about it. We can apply all these things to what Bible translation that we choose. And we can go right down. Most people within that are listening to this program can go right down to a local bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and can find probably at least 6 to 8 translations that they could purchase.
Oh, sure. Easy. That's true.
You can pretty much always find the Authorized King James Version.
Yes.
You can find the New King James Version. You can find the NIV, which stands for...
New International Version.
Yeah, New International Version. And some of them are going to cost more than others.
Right.
To my understanding, the only version that does not have a copyright is the Authorized King James Version. The King James
Version.
That's
interesting.
Anyone can use that version, and anyone can print it because there's no copyright on it. But the other translations, you know, like the New International Version or... You know, some of the other ones we might mention, they are copyrighted because people spend a lot of time and money and energy translating those things from the originals.
Absolutely. And, you know, just so folks know, this is really a loaded question. The question, you know, which is the best Bible translation? Because I don't know that there's not just a stock answer for that. I would say, and my understanding is that if I want a translation that's tried and true, that's pretty solid, that sticks pretty close to what a lot of the manuscripts read, it would be the Authorized King James. The problem with that is it's very difficult to read. It doesn't speak in modern language.
I agree with that. Some readers might notice that if they've read along with me when I'm quoting a scripture or reading a scripture right from my Bible, sometimes I take some liberties with it.
Right.
Like if there was a word that says whom, I might say who.
Right.
Or
whither.
Excuse me?
It's like whither thou goest.
Whither thou goest.
You might or say where
where
are you
thou
going?
Goest. Yeah, right. Where thou goest. I try not to take too many liberties, but it's got to be a little more understandable when we change those archaic verbs.
Absolutely.
Into what we normally speak today in modern English.
Yes. Now, one of the translations that I like to use a lot of times, the one that I use when I do evangelism, is the New King James. It's pretty close to the King James, but with more modern language.
Yeah, it takes out the withers and wherefores and all those things.
It does. But at the same time, there are some changes that have been made. Rick, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. And this is just for the sake of answering this question.
Okay.
And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, I'm going to read this from the New King James.
Okay.
And then I'm going to get you to read it from your translation. Okay. And friends, these are things that unless you've done the study, you're not going to know the difference. But it's very important that we understand why there's a difference and what's happened here.
You know, sometimes you can get a computer program where you can toggle between several different translations. Yeah, and mine, the one that I use here on the program, I can do that. I can go between many different translations and see what they say.
You can pick up one verse and probably pull up 8 or 10 or 12 translations in that one verse.
Yeah, that's right.
Time. Now, I do have a computer in front of me. I think we've talked about this here on the program before. And I have the same program you have, but I don't know how to use it like you do. So I usually turn to my Bible.
And I have my Bible also. It sits right here with me. So I go back and forth. Sometimes I'll flip real quickly in my Bible, and sometimes it's just quicker to look up on the computer.
Sure. So here we go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now listen, friends, listen carefully to the words, particularly the word in and of. This is very important.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Okay? It says here in the New King James in Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
Wait a minute. We can stop right there.
All right.
Because mine doesn't read exactly like yours does.
What does yours say?
This is the Authorized King James Version. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Ah, see, mine says in Jesus Christ.
Well, it's such a little word. Does it make a difference?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. So just for clarification, you and I have used this before in conversation. Have. Mark, you're a child of your mother.
That's correct.
You used to be a child that was inside your mother, in your
Absolutely.
Mother. So there's a big difference between in and of.
Yes, there is.
Okay.
Okay.
So
now which one is correct?
We need to explain this text afterwards.
Yeah, we will. Okay. And the thing is understanding which one is correct because it totally changes the meaning. So I'm going to read that again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Then it says, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be saved. Now yours says, by the faith of Jesus Christ, right?
Yes.
Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ. Is that what it says?
That's what it says. By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law.
What is the difference between faith in Christ and the faith of Christ?
Well, let me ask you an important question. Did Christ Jesus have to have faith in his heavenly Father?
Absolutely.
So that would be the faith of Jesus Christ.
Because, yes, he had to have faith. In fact, we read right in the very first chapter of this same book of Galatians. In the first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, that is, raised Jesus from the dead.
Okay.
Christ had to have faith that if he went through with what God had wanted him to do through his sacrifice, that he would have a resurrection. He had to have faith that the Father would bring him out of the tomb. Would you agree?
So he was having faith in God, our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And by having faith in the Father, we need to have the faith of Christ, the same faith he had.
Yes.
That we will have a resurrection, that Christ will do what he promises.
So I can see what you mean by that. There are really are two different things. We are putting our faith in the faith of Jesus.
Yes. I hope that's not confusing to the friends. But having the faith of Christ means that we have the faith that he had. When he was doubting himself that he could go through with the death on the cross, that he could follow through with that, he prayed to his Father, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Mm-hmm. He was putting faith in his Father that he would get him through that. If we put faith in our Heavenly Father that he'll get us through a trial, that's having the faith of Christ. Would you agree?
I would agree. I think the depth of that, we can talk about that for a long, long time. Because the ramifications of the faith of Jesus Christ, I believe that that has been the ultimate demonstration of faith. That's what the Bible bears out. So the depth of that, when we realize the depth of that, it truly does something to change our hearts and minds about how we feel about God.
It does, doesn't it? In fact, look, friends, for those of you who have listened to this program, and we're kind of getting off topic, but this all goes along with the faith of Christ based on this text.
Okay.
We're still talking about Bible translation. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But for those of you who have listened to this program for any length of time, you understand that Rick and I have the belief and the understanding from Scripture that Jesus is the begotten Son of God. Correct?
It's pretty simple. That's what the Bible says over and over again, right?
He came forth from the Father sometime in eternity past, not created, but begotten.
Yeah, the Bible's very clear about that.
Yes. So, the point is, when we go back to the account of Adam and Eve, we just talked about this in our Bible study this past week in Sabbath school. Mm-hmm. When we go back to the Adam and Eve, we know that Adam was created from the dust of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
When did Adam see any of the animals created?
No, because he was technically, or in reality, he was the last thing of all the animals and all the plants and all the stars and everything like that. He was the last thing created. So
humanity,
he didn't see
yeah.
any of that being created.
So he has to take it by faith that God created all of those things.
And he has to take it by faith that God created him too.
Yes. And what about Eve?
Well, the Bible's clear that Adam, God put Adam to sleep, and a deep sleep fell on him.
Yes.
So this was the first, we talked about this on the program, the first surgery in
yeah,
all of history.
Right.
So Adam was asleep. He didn't see the surgery on himself take place.
Right.
And then the rib was removed by God mm-hmm. from Adam and formed into the woman. So Adam did have to take it by faith, not only that God was his creator, but God was Eve's creator also.
Right.
And that the woman actually came from his rib, from him. All
yes.
those things are faith issues for Adam.
Absolutely. So, you know, it's neat that we're going to be studying Hebrews, especially starting off in the first chapter.
That's true.
Because this very topic that we're talking about comes up.
Yes, it does.
And the part of Jesus having faith in his Father and us having the faith of Christ, I believe, is talked about in Hebrews, the first chapter.
Okay. So let's get back to
the Bible translation.
Yeah.
Which one is the best?
Well, I think if you read from your Bible,
okay,
there's a certain level and depth of understanding that we have there. But when we read it from the King James and we see the faith of Jesus, that makes a huge difference to our understanding.
Yes.
Then the faith that Jesus actually had to go through the things that he did makes a huge difference
sure.
to us.
And friends, I want you to know that we want you to do this research for yourself. One of the reasons for this program is to not only help people to understand what the Bible says, but to encourage you to study as well. And if you look at this text in the Greek, you'll see that the authorized King James is true to the Greek language in having the faith of Christ, where the New King James, they've changed it from the faith of Christ to faith in Christ. We need both of those. The problem is the New King James loses the faith of Christ and only gives us faith in Christ. And that can be a dangerous position to be in.
You know, there are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand without going back to the original language.
Right, that's true.
You were talking with a brother the other day about that particular thing.
Absolutely.
And that was, it's at the end of one of the Gospels when Jesus asks Peter whether he loves him.
Oh, that's
Peter,
right.
Peter, do you love me?
Yeah, see, and, you know, in that text, we can, just so you know, I think what Rick is getting at is when we get into the Greek, it makes so much more sense because Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him.
This is John chapter 21 is where it is.
Right. But there were different types of love, and that doesn't come through in English. And unfortunately, it doesn't come through in any translation that I know of in English.
No, it really doesn't. Even, you know, I've got right here at my fingertips, I have Young's literal translation.
Right.
And I want to look that up and see quickly if it does come through. But I'm not sure that it will.
Yeah.
It's John chapter 21.
Okay.
And let me look at verse 15.
Sure.
And it doesn't. It is using the word love in an overriding sense. In other words, we understand from the Greek that there's different types of love, and they use different words for those different types of love.
That's correct.
There's agape love. That's the godly love.
Mm-hmm.
Phileo love is a brotherly love, like mm-hmm. Philadelphia, the city
right.
of brotherly love, right?
That makes sense.
And then there's erotic love, that's eros.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't really know by reading what the actual Greek word here was being used if you just read it in English.
That's right.
So if you go back and look, you can see that Jesus asked in one particular way and Peter answered in a different way.
That's right. So there are different types of, we know that, there are different types of love even in English. If I say I love chocolate chip cookies, I have a different love for my friends and for my wife than I have for those cookies.
That's true.
So, you know, there are different types of love.
Though I do know what you... Your love for chocolate is really close to maybe your love for your best friend.
I don't know. It is pretty close, though, I guess. But, you know, the thing is, friends, as far as Bible translation, there are so many different things. For example, let's look at Psalm 110, Rick. I think this will help people to understand, too. I use this text a lot.
Okay.
Psalm 110, verse 1. And let me just explain, while we're turning there, one of the reasons I like the New King James is because it does speak in the modern English. It's easier to understand when you're doing evangelism. But friends, when we get into the finer points of translating, it's good to know the things that we're talking about, because that little word in or of can make all the difference in the world in how we understand the text.
Yes, it does. What I appreciate about a lot of the people that come to our Bible study or our Sabbath school mm-hmm. on Sabbath morning is that there's so many different translations around the tables.
Yes.
Right? We have my wife likes the NIV.
That's right.
So she and I go back and forth between the Authorized King James and the NIV, which
right.
is great, because there are texts in the Authorized King James that are just ridiculously hard to understand.
Yes, they are.
Because of the archaic language. So we go to a Bible that we might say takes a lot of liberties with the translation.
Yes.
At least it can help us understand some of those difficult parts.
Sometimes it can. That's true. They make Bibles like the Bible in Basic English, mm-hmm. the Living Translation. Some of these are paraphrases. And I have to say...
Why don't you explain that?
A paraphrase, simply, it'll take a text that might seem very simple. I'll give you an example here in Psalm 110:1. Let's just read it.
Okay.
Mine, the New King James, it says almost exactly what yours does. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." What does yours say?
Well, mine has a lot of archaic English.
Okay.
Because it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool."
Okay.
And I emphasize those archaic words because we don't use those words today.
That's true. So, friends.
But the meaning is clear. It comes through very easily between the New King James and the King James.
Right. And just so you know, friends, if you have your Bible, look at that text. Take a moment, open your Bible, look at it. You'll notice that the first Lord is all capitalized. And these are some of the details we need to pay attention to.
Yeah, it is in the Authorized King James. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D.
Now, what's your understanding of that, Rick?
Well, my understanding is that from the Hebrew, see, the Jewish people, the scribes, did not want to write out exactly their complete understanding of how to put down God's holy name.
Right.
So they use these four letters.
Right. Which they call the Tetragrammaton. That's the technical name for it, which means four-letter word.
Four-letter word, right.
Which, you know, Satan has taken four-letter words and made them something bad.
That's true. But this four-letter word was considered the holiest set of letters that you could put together.
Yes.
in the Hebrew language.
Basically, it's God's name.
God's name. And we know that today as either Jehovah mm-hmm. or Yahweh.
Right.
Or I guess there's some other way that you can pronounce that.
Yeah,
but
I don't know what they
but
are.
But the pronunciation is lost because people didn't even want to speak this name. It was so holy to them.
Right. And there were no vowels in the Hebrew language.
Yeah, there's
either.
No vowels. Right.
So,
whenever you see this all caps Lord in the King James
name.
Version or the New King James, many
or the
Bibles.
NIV.
The NIV does it too, yeah. You have to be careful because sometimes they forget.
That's true.
And we have found some mistakes here or there.
Sure.
We go back to the Hebrew and mm-hmm. we can see that it should have been all capital letters, especially when, you know, I've even found that in the King James Version, when a text is being quoted by someone in the New Testament,
right,
they don't put that in.
Hmm. Yeah, that's true. Now, in the New King James, when they're quoting, at least in the one that I use, when they're quoting from the Old Testament, they will use the large O, O-R-D.
I came across the text just the other day. I should have highlighted it. But your point is here, there's a difference between the first Lord, because it says, the Lord said unto my Lord.
Yes.
So the first Lord is all caps, but the second Lord is just the first letter is capital.
Right. And unless we know these things, it can be confusing. Now, I'm going to read it again from the New King James, and then I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. Now, once again, I'm not endorsing any particular Bible. I think it's good to have, like you said, Rick, it's good to have a collection and to look at texts because you get a much broader view of things if you compare.
That's true.
It says in the New King James, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, I'm reading this from a 1971 version, copy of the Living Bible, not the New Living. And you have to get the one that's 1972 or older.
Okay.
This is very important if you want it to say what this says. It says, "Jehovah said to my Lord the Messiah, rule as my regent, I will subdue your enemies and make them bow low before you."
Well, to me, that sounds a little like a paraphrase.
It's a paraphrase. That's exactly what it is.
And so it's somebody's understanding. In other words, the person that translated this says, well, I'm just going to write down what I'm sure this text means.
Right.
The problem with that is, are they truly sure they know what it means?
Well, I believe this text is correct.
Okay.
In this instance, I think we could say, and when we get to Hebrews 1, we'll see that. We actually see this text that we just read. The reason I went here is this is the most quoted text in all of the Bible.
Mm. Yeah, what you mean by that? You have to clarify that because this isn't the text that everybody knows and quotes.
No, it's not. It's in the Bible more than any other text.
So the New Testament writers and even some Old Testament writers would refer back to this text, and it's quoted in other writings in the Bible the most. That's what you
That's what I meant. Thank you for clarifying that, Rick, because that was confusing what I said, wasn't it? So the point is, here we have the divine name, Yahweh or Jehovah, used, and in the King James and the New King James, it's not there. Now, just so people understand that this is the Most High, let's turn to Psalm 83, verse 18. And I'll read it from my translation, the New King James, and then you'll read it from yours.
Psalm 83, verse 18, you said.
Yeah, mine says, "That they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord," all capitalized it is the Lord, "are the Most High over all the earth."
Ah. Mine says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, all capital letters, art the Most High over all the earth.
So you see, again, mine uses the word Lord, all caps, which tells us that's the name Jehovah, but yours uses the name.
Mm-hmm.
And so does the Living Bible, the new, or not the New Living, but the Old Living Bible. So there are many, many things. I mean, friends, the suggestion is, I personally believe that the King James is going to stick truer to what the manuscripts actually said than most scriptures. If you are preaching about the Father and His Son, I think the King James, the Authorized King James Version, it's true to many, many things. As the years have gone by, it seems like some of the translators may have an agenda.
You say agenda, I guess we can understand it as agenda. I think we believe what we believe, and that's the filter that everything comes through.
Unfortunately,
and sometimes it's not really, you can't fault them so much for it.
Right.
Because they're affected by everything around them.
Sure.
The system of religion that happened at that particular time and the things that were propagated in religion at that particular time, it might be completely different than the understanding that we have today.
Right. That's true.
So I'm sure when you say the word agenda, it's kind of like you're putting something, they pre-thought this out. Oh, we got to make it sound like this. But I think they really felt that that's the way they should make it sound.
Yeah, I think you're probably right. I'll retract the word agenda.
We don't know for sure. There could have been people. In fact, there are some instances from history where we've read about,
sure,
where they're doing a translation of the Bible and the translators say, hey, look, we're not going to include this. If you can come up with some manuscript that has it in it, we'll include it in the scriptures. And miraculously, you know, I'm being facetious here, this manuscript shows up where none of the other hundreds of manuscripts they were using had that particular word in it.
Right.
So there are some times when these things crept into
sure.
the Bible.
Sure. And, you know, even the reason, I guess, I have to be careful when I say there is an agenda. I do believe that there are certain translations where they are bent toward making their doctrines come through.
Yes, and I agree with that. A good example of that is Acts chapter 2.
Okay, let's take a look at that.
And I forget the verse.
Acts chapter 2. And I think it was it verse 31?
31, that's right. I just found it here on the page. If you read this verse, it can be confusing mm-hmm. if you put it together with all that we know what the Bible says
right.
about hell and death and all these things. Okay?
Right.
So let me go ahead and read it. And your Bible says something a little different, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
So this is from the Authorized King James, Acts 2:31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
Hmm. Okay. Yeah, you want to hear what the New King James says?
Yes.
It says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, mine uses the Greek word Hades there.
Yes, and that's the actual Greek word,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, that is the actual
They did not
translate
word. That into English. That's the Hades is a Greek word that was used at the time of the original writing of Acts.
That's correct.
And what's your understanding for what the word Hades means?
My understanding is that Hades is basically the common grave. It's actually just the common grave of where we go when we die. Our body goes back to the dust.
I've heard it say the place of the dead.
Yeah. Okay.
In other words, whether it's in a tomb, whether it's in a grave that's dug, wherever dead people are.
Yeah, my background, the church that I grew up, always said it's the common grave of mankind. That was their definition of Hades.
So,
and I agree with that.
Yeah, so most people's concept of hell is something totally different than a plot of ground that's in the local cemetery.
Right.
Wouldn't you say?
Yes, I would,
so,
I would
so
say
So what
that.
This text really is saying is that Christ's body would not see decay
right.
in the grave, that God saw fit, and God knew that if Christ was faithful in everything, he would raise Christ up and not allow his body to see the decay that most or all dead bodies see. Mm-hmm. They go back to the dust, right?
Right.
That's right. What this is trying to say. But when we put the word hell in there, it just...
It distorts it. Depending on our understanding. You see, because the interesting thing is this word Hades was translated as hell, pit, and grave in the Authorized King James.
Right.
It was translated three different ways, the
right.
same word.
So what's funny about this whole situation is we can see where the Greeks had some words that were really good
yes.
that we don't have in English.
Right.
And then we have some words in English that they didn't have in the archaic Greek.
That's true.
So we got to be careful in both directions.
Absolutely, we do. And, you know, it's funny that you would take us there to Acts 2:31 because skip down to verse 34 and you'll see a quote from Psalm 110:1.
Ah, it does. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
He's quoting Psalm 110:1.
Yes.
Which was a prophecy about, this shows us, if we look at verse 31, this was a prophecy about the Messiah, as the Living Bible pointed out.
Yes.
So, again, friends, I think that the point is, if you have a hard time understanding the Authorized King James, try using a more modern translation. I use the New King James. There are some translation issues. Rick's wife, Mary, uses the NIV. Mm-hmm. I think it's a good translation. There are some translation issues there, just as we saw in the King James. Mm-hmm. There are numerous Bibles. If you get online and download a program, I like the literal version. It's the LITV. The reason I like the literal version is, and the modern King James, is they restore the divine name. And I, for some reason, you know, the divine name Jehovah or Yahweh was used in the Bible in the Old Testament almost 7,000 times. And for some reason, King James translators decided to remove it all but four times. And I don't think we should do that. I think we should stay true to what we know is there. Another translation that is very good is the American Standard Version. It's very, very close to the authorized King James, but it restores the divine name, Jehovah. Another one is the Revised Version. The Revised Version is very good.
Is that in print?
It's not in print. You'd have to buy it either on eBay or Amazon, or you can get it online.
Now, that's not the Revised Standard Version.
No.
That's different.
That is different. Mm-hmm. I have a Bible here on my desk that I brought because I knew we were going to be talking about this. And this is called the Byington Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen that.
I've never heard of that.
Yeah, it's the Bible in Living English, it says. And they also have taken pains to restore the divine name in mm-hmm. this translation. So, you know, it depends on, I wouldn't say it depends on what your doctrines are, but I think it depends on how we speak. You know, some people might be just learning English that are trying to read the Bible in English.
Oh, that's true.
And a lot of times a translation like the NIV is going to be much more clear. I'm very careful, and I don't want to put down anyone's Bible, but I do have a Living Translation. But be careful. Be careful with that.
That's a paraphrase. The message Bible.
Yeah.
That's a paraphrase also.
Very loose paraphrase, yeah. I might say.
And so you're really relying on the translator and his total understanding of the verses.
Right.
To get what is gleaned from Scripture. And that's a dangerous thing to do.
It is. So which Bible is the best? I don't know that I have an answer for that. I would say that if I had to pick one, it would either be between the King James or the New King James, if I were just going to read to myself. For evangelism, for me, the New King James works because I speak to so many people. And people don't understand, for example, in your translation, look up the word shambles, S-H-A-M-B-L-E-S.
You want me to do that?
I want you to do that right now. I just want to see if that comes up. I think that's how you spell it. And
okay.
Where do
it's
you find
in,
that?
1 Corinthians 10:25.
I knew it was in the New Testament. What's it say there?
Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake.
Now, when you hear, if you say, how are you doing? And I say, my house is in a shambles. What comes to your mind?
That it's messy. It hasn't been cleaned in a while. Yeah. And maybe disorganized.
Right.
Yeah.
But when I read this in the King James, it says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market.
I see.
You see how hard that is to understand?
Yes,
shambles
I do.
Makes no sense.
And we make a great case for going back and forth between several translations.
There you go. And that's the point, friends. Buy a couple of different Bibles. Use the ones that are online. And look, typically, if you have a church that's near you, if there's a church nearby or you attend a church, if you ask the pastor, I guarantee you he's going to give you a Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Ask the pastor for a Bible. He'll be happy to put one in your hands. I feel very
You know what? We'll
about
be
that.
Happy to put Bibles
Absolutely.
In your hands. If you want a Bible, we'll send one to you free of charge.
That's right.
And it's going to be a New King James.
It will be a New King James. And you know, that's what we keep, and that's what we give away at every series that we do.
We have in our worship service. There's one in every pew. If they disappear, we're praising the Lord for that.
Amen. We are. We are. So, you know, we took a lot of time with this. We've taken 2/3 of the program with this question.
You know, Mark, I wanted to ask you a question.
Sure.
There are times when I spend a night in a hotel here or there.
Right.
Most of the time, there's a Gideon Bible
that's
in the
correct.
Drawer.
And that's a King James.
Is it really?
That's
I was going to ask
King
you
James.
That because
yeah.
I didn't know.
Yes. It's the same one that you read every day. You know, and I think, honestly, the Authorized King James Bible is probably the most printed, the most published. It's in more homes than any other translation. It's the oldest. Many pastors, you know, particularly our Baptist friends, will say that's the tried and true. And you know what? I tend to agree with them.
Well, you know, we might want to give, just for a minute, a history about where these translations came from.
Okay.
And I know just enough to be dangerous.
Oh,
about
boy,
these things.
I like when you're a little dangerous.
Look, when you think about the Christian church and how the Bible was distributed, mm-hmm. okay, essentially, for more than 1,000 years, there was just what we know as the Catholic Church. It was the right. universal. Catholic means universal. That's what it means.
That's right.
The Catholic Church was the Christian church in the world. And they would set up monasteries and have places where scribes would copy the Bible because there were no printing presses, right? The
right.
printing presses came in the 1400s.
Right, with Gutenberg, right?
Right, right. And so it was meticulous work to copy the Bible.
And they took it, friends, you need to know, they took these things very seriously.
Oh, yes. It was life and death for people. If you made a mistake, you might pay with your life.
That's right. In fact, just for the sake of giving them some information here, a lot of times if we do an essay or we're writing a letter, and a lot of times our program will do a word count. Or you might have a teacher. You might be doing a report. They'll say, I want a 5,000-word report on my desk by next Friday on this topic, right?
Yes.
Well, when they were writing or transcribing, I could say, the Bible from Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic into Latin and then from Latin to English, like the Catholic Church did, they would not just count the words. They would count the characters very, very meticulously. Each letter was accounted for.
Yes.
And so that's very serious.
Some of these people actually could not read very well.
Right.
They didn't understand what they were copying on the page.
Which may be better, actually.
Yeah. yeah. Right? But here's what happened. Think about it. You had the Christian church, and as the word of Christendom expanded to the unknown parts of the world, mm-hmm. They would send handwritten, copied Bibles with the priests and everyone who's doing evangelistic work. So that's how the Bible spread, but it was not put into the common man's hands. They couldn't read it anyway.
Right.
So the only people that had Bibles and could read the Bibles were the priests of the Catholic Church, the Universal Church.
Right.
But these Bibles went all over the world. And there were literally thousands of them made. Thousands and thousands. Well, wouldn't it be nice to get all these Bibles back together? And see, because you made copies of copies of copies of copies.
Right.
And we know how gossip can be.
That's
true. When you whisper someone in one person's ear, down the line, 15 people, it's totally changed.
Right.
So wouldn't it be great to get all these copies together and see how close the copies in, you know, the southern part of Africa were to the ones that stayed in Europe.
Sure.
Or you know, who knows where around the globe. Well, they've done that. They've gotten these copies together. And this is known as the received text.
Okay.
Okay. And the King James was based solely on the received text. All these manuscripts coming from all these monasteries all over the world. And you know, they found very, very few differences.
Yeah, the discrepancies were just minor.
Minor things. And it's miraculous when
you
think about
it. Well, that's what God's Spirit does, isn't it?
That's true. When God has a hand in things,
you
can be sure that he does things right.
Sure.
So that's what the King James was based on. And that alone, the received text, it's one reason why it's called the Authorized. Well, any other version that we have today pretty much not only comes from the received text from all these coming back from the monasteries,
right,
but from other ones that were found at later dates.
Right.
Either in the Vatican itself or in other places around the world.
Sure.
And there's some striking differences there between these later texts that were found and the ones that were spread all over the world.
I want you to take a moment before the end of this program and share a place where we can see.
Well, you know. there's a place. I can go there right now.
Okay.
There's a place where you can tell right away where a particular Bible version, what it was translated from.
Okay. That'll be very, very interesting.
And here's one of those texts that is just a little bit different in all the later manuscripts that they found.
Okay.
Now, don't get me wrong. These manuscripts that they found are actually older than the ones in the group of the received text. So the received text might be copies of copies of copies of copies.
Gotcha.
So they would be newer in
right.
terms of time.
I see what you're saying.
But they all agree together. And there's more than 1,000 of them.
That's amazing.
Okay. So the ones that they found that were actually older than the received text, there's only, to my knowledge, there's only 2 or 3. Okay. Most of the modern versions that we have, like we talked about the NIV.
Right.
We talked about all the paraphrases.
Right.
Those are all based on these 2 or 3 that they have found that they consider of older manuscripts.
Okay.
But if you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, there's an important text there that really tells the difference between whether it was from the received text or these other texts.
Okay.
The Latin Vulgate.
Okay? Now, I also have the NIV here, so you'll read this
okay.
from the King James, correct?
The King James, and this is the authorized version, so it was from the received text. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city."
Okay. Now, I'll read that from the New King James. Let's see what it says.
Okay.
That's Revelation 22:14. Mm-hmm. And
It's a really easy place to look and see because it's right at the end of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible.
It's easy to find, isn't it?
Right.
It says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So mine says the same thing, yours does.
Basically the same thing, right.
Now, the NIV says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes."
Interesting.
Here says, "Do his commandments."
That's correct.
It says, "Blessed are they, are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may go into the gates into the city." Everything's the same there except for commandments versus robes.
Right. And a lot of people, whenever I point that out, a lot of people say, "Well, really, it's the same thing, isn't it?" Oh, it can be the same thing.
If we have an understanding of what this is talking about, yes, it can.
But it also can be confusing if we don't have the proper understanding.
That's right.
So, folks, here is a place where you can look and see. If it says commandments in that verse, you know it was from the received text. If it says wash their robes, it's from the Latin Vulgate and from these other 2 or 3 manuscripts that have been found.
There you go. And the Latin Vulgate is basically, this is where, well, like the Catholic Douay would have come from, the Latin Vulgate.
Yes.
And or the Douay Rhymes, we would call it.
Yes.
A lot of your Spanish Bibles are translated from the Douay Rhymes version. That's where they...
Yeah, but I think that the Spanish Bible is pretty close to what the King James says.
It's very close.
Yeah.
It really is. So, you know, these are interesting things. It always bothers me when I hear a preacher get up in front of a church and say, "Well, if you're not using this Bible, then you're going to burn in hell. Or if you're not using this Bible, then you don't have the truth."
Yeah.
That's disturbing to me.
Yeah. Or you can't teach the things that you need to teach out of the Bible if you're not using this version or that version.
Right. Let me tell you, I used a Bible translation that a lot of people question. And I found the truths that you and I understand, Rick, and that many people understand about the Father and the Son, about the seventh-day Sabbath, about what happens when we die, about the earth being restored, about the 1,000 years and the literal coming of Christ before that 1,000-year period. All of these things I learned from a translation that was taken from the Latin Vulgate, and It was a modern English Bible, not the King James. And I learned these things from there. So, look, I believe that if we ask for God's Spirit and His direction when we open a Bible and we're reading a text and we ask that He give us His wisdom and understanding in this text, I believe that a person can even read a very loose paraphrase and God can work with that and He can help us to see the truth of what He wants us to understand.
Yeah, I have to agree with that. And it's not an easy thing to say because some of the loose paraphrases just completely obliterate what they the Bible do. Really truly is trying to teach yeah. in some very specific areas.
That's true. Yeah. I remember in our Bible study one time, a good friend of ours, we love him to death, he would read from the Message. And as he was reading, sometimes I would just cringe and I would think, oh, what is this saying? I can't believe this says this.
Yeah, you know, it's a good thing in that setting because there are so many different translations around the circle that
right.
you just, well, what does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? And we can get an overview.
We can get
a consensus.
So, you know, friends, just keep studying. Keep comparing these things. Talk to your friends about it. Ask them to, let me see your Bible. I want to see what your Bible says in this text. If you don't have a copy of it, you know, some churches want you to use a particular Bible. You know, here at Prophecies of Hope, we welcome whatever they bring. I think the only, I would object to, I have to say, there is a Bible something that they call a Bible translation. I don't know if you've heard of it, called the Queen James.
Oh, I have heard of that. I can't say that I've ever seen one.
I've never seen one, but I have talked to people who have, And the problem with this, friends, is it takes all of the gender out. Our Heavenly Father is not a father. And, you know, these are dangerous things. We're warned in Scripture. In fact, let's turn to Revelation. Rick, we're already there. If we look at chapter 22, verse 18. Can you read that from your translation?
I sure
verses
can.
18 and 19, please.
It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book."
What does this mean to you?
There's some debate about whether it means just Revelation itself,
right.
because it's in this book of Revelation,
sure.
or the whole scripture, the whole of all of, from Genesis to
right.
the end here.
I know there's a debate about
but
that.
But when you really think about it, it doesn't matter.
No.
Because the things that are promised to us in Revelation, eternal life, entrance into the city of God, to be in God's kingdom, or the terrible plagues that are described in Revelation.
Right.
I mean, the worst plagues ever in the whole Bible are described in Revelation.
Sure.
So if we're going to add or take away from this book, even if we narrow it down to Revelation, it's a terrible thing.
The other thing is, we've talked about this in our Bible prophecy series, how out of the over 400 verses in Revelation, over 60% of them come out of the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah. You know, that's where we wanted to go with this study today, was starting in on Hebrews.
Yes.
And what I like about Hebrews so much is that you have to understand things from the Old Testament, even though Hebrews is definitely a New Testament book.
It is. But, you know, the interesting thing is the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and the book of Hebrews was addressing the Hebrews.
Yeah.
Again, you know, I know we've taken a lot of time. This program just turned into a program about Bible translation, I guess.
It did.
and that's okay.
It is.
When I read this text that you just read, Rick, I believe that this applies to all of Scripture because Revelation comes from the whole of Scripture. Would you agree?
Yes.
So I can't argue that, well, this is only for the book of Revelation, because Revelation is largely from Daniel, from Genesis, from Matthew, from Ezekiel. All of these different books, Psalms, Isaiah.
That's true.
Exodus.
You know, I want to say something here at the end of the program
sure.
about just reading the Scripture for the way it lays on the page and not trying to pick it apart.
Yeah.
About a year ago, my wife decided she was going to read the book of Deuteronomy. And I know anyone familiar with the Bible thinks, oh, Deuteronomy. That's an Old Testament book. And it's going to talk about all the things that the children of Israel did and you know, all the difficulties they had and all that stuff. It really sounds like a burden.
It does. When you say it like that, it does.
She started reading, and this was her daily Bible reading that she got into. She was bubbling over with the things that she read just by reading through. And she may have only read, you know, a chapter or two a day, 15, 20, 30 minutes at the most. But the things that she shared with me, and then I started reading it, the things that I learned. And it was just reading. You get the context of what the writer is trying to say. When we take a verse from this book and then go way over to this book and take a verse, we can get an overview of what the Bible teaches on a particular subject. But when we put it in context of what each Bible writer was trying to say, it really can pop up the page in a miraculous way that God has in store for us.
Wow, that's well said. And the suggestion is, friends, when you read your Bible, you can just pick up and start reading. But it's always good to just say a brief prayer and ask our Heavenly Father to direct us.
That's right.
Right?
That's exactly right. We put ourselves in that mindset that we allow God to work on our hearts and minds. Then we're not trying to understand on our own understanding like David the Psalmist told us.
That's it. So, yeah, always ask for God's Spirit, just like we do when we begin this program.
Yes, that's right.
It's a Bible study. We hope we answered that question effectively. We hope that you have a nice overview of and can choose a translation that works for you, that will help you. But next week we're going to pick it up in the book of Hebrews. If you have time in your personal study, read at least the first chapter, because we're going to do a study on that chapter.
It might take a little while to get through Hebrews.
It may. I think it will. So
the listeners, though, if you have something that's dear to your heart you'd like us to address, shoot us an email, rick@prophecyhope.com or
mark@prophecyhope.com. And let's close with a word of prayer. We're
okay.
Running out of time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it's been translated into more languages than any other book on this planet. And Father, we know that only through your Spirit could those things happen. And we thank you for these things. We ask that you will guide and direct us until we come together again. We pray that the listeners will be able to open their Bibles this coming week and read perhaps the first chapter of Hebrews to prepare them for the study that we'll have next week. We thank you for all good things, and until we come together again, we ask for your protection, your guidance, and direction. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we appreciate you joining us. We hope you join us again next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.